Hello there. I'm really excited to be with you today. This is my first time ever in chapel in this capacity, so I'm excited about that. Interacted with you guys a lot in different capacities, but this is just really exciting because today I get to share my testimony with you all. And I just love talking about the Lord, to be honest. So it's exciting for me. I was already a little teary-eyed there. Aaron Cook better be here because I may cry, and he's been waiting on that for 6 years. So that needs to happen. But let's pray together this morning just to get started. Dear Lord, we are so thankful to you for being just such a sweet and good God to us. Lord, I thank you for opportunities like chapel where we can just come together and worship as a body of believers and just be reminded of your sweet truth. And Lord, your loving kindness to us. And Lord, I pray that above anything else that you are just exalted and magnified today, Lord, that this testimony would just be evidence of your continued loving kindness to me and that it's a reminder to them of how you're just continually present in their lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. All right, well, I first want to say thank you to Dr. White. I know how much he guards this platform in a lot of ways, and hopefully bringing in people who are an encouragement to you or faithful to the word. So I appreciate that, and it's an honor to be asked. And honestly, just thank you to you guys. I know I inherited you just as much as you inherited me. But just to do life with you is really exciting for me and just a sweet joy of my life. Every day is different. No day of my life is boring at Cedarville. And I love that because you're exciting. In the good times and the bad times, I just love getting to serve alongside you. And I'm really thankful for that. Today, I'm just Mindy. I'm your sister in Christ. I want you to hear just some of what the Lord has done in my life and the things that he has brought me to. So for some, it may land really well with you because it's going to resonate a lot with where you're at. For others, man, just not your day. Maybe somebody else's testimony will be more resonating. I don't know. But a little bit about me. I do love Jason's Deli, so thank you for that. I do love Texas with an irrational loyalty, like all Texans do. Thank you. So it's just how we're built. Can't really help it, and I'm not ashamed. But genuinely, I just love God. That really is who I am. I love God. I love people. I never miss a social interaction. I love just watching people do life. I am a people watcher, but I love good conversations, which is why I love coffee. It's an acquired taste for me, but really I just love the conversations that surround it around coffee and food, so anything surrounding that I really do love. I am logic over emotion almost every time, and I know that's odd for a female, but that is, it's really true. My natural bend is to go logically on any situation and then the emotion will catch up. Unless I'm talking about the Lord or people I love, which is exactly what a testimony is, so I have no idea what's gonna happen today. If our sweet girl with the tissues is around, just come on up whenever I need it. We appreciate that. I don't naturally love rules, which is very ironic, but I do highly, highly, highly value integrity and being what we say that we're about, not only as believers, but just in how we function, the places where we position ourselves. So that is really important to me, and I love doing that with you, as odd as that sounds, figuring that piece out in our lives. I did get inconclusive twice on the Enneagram. I don't know what my inner motives are. If some of you are obsessed with it, I know it's a thing. I still don't know where I'm at or what wing I am. Help me out later. The basics, though, and what I ultimately want you to know, is that I am a daughter of King Jesus, and nothing else is more important to me. So we're going to talk about that today. The main point that I want you to take away from, and just what the Lord has really just impressed on my life over and over and over again, is that there is nothing about your circumstance that changes the character and nature of God. And I have that conversation with myself, with the Lord, and with students almost every day, that there's nothing about what you're going through right now that changes who he is. And today I just want to testify a little bit, which is what testimony is. It's testifying about what God has done, of just how he's made that evident in my life over and over again. My life has not been just overwhelmed with seasons of deep rebellion, honestly. But it has had lots and lots of moments of great uncertainty and a lot of fear. And maybe that resonates a little bit more with you. For some, it doesn't. I know my testimony is different than most. I genuinely don't remember a time that I just didn't love God. I grew up in a Christian household. We were a ministry household. We were literally there every time the doors were open because we were the ones with the keys opening the doors. We stayed late because we talked too much. We ate meals with our church family. Our extended family and our church family have just as much significant impact in our life, and I love that that's how I was raised. I love being a part of the church body, and even till this day, that's a lot of how I function. I love my family dearly, but I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And even just over the last 24 hours, the amount of text messages of praying for you and lifting you up, and even girls from my class and some of you here, like, I just love how quick you're just ready to support and encourage, and that's such just a testimony of God's kindness to us in the body of believers and in fellowship with one another. But I have vivid memories of being a four-year-old and just going into our bathroom at our house and just getting on my knees. I don't know why the bathroom was the sacred place, probably the only, like, quiet spot in our house, but just getting on my knees and begging Jesus to come into my heart. I loved God. I knew I wanted to go to heaven. I just loved God. And over again, I would, you know, like, come out and share with my parents, and, like, I got saved again. And my parents were like, no, you didn't. That's not how that works. And they were so patient with me because I was a very curious child. And I was like, but I want to understand. And they're like, there are things, Mindy, that you just don't understand yet. We're excited for you, but we promise you will start to understand more and more. We'll keep having the conversation. We're going to keep talking about it. So yeah, at four, just kept asking Jesus to come in my heart. Loved God. But there was this note that I wrote to my mom when I was 5 years old, and I took a picture of it and brought it for you today. I will have to interpret it for you. This is full-on Mindy at five, trying to be very phonetically correct. Okay? But I wrote this to my mom. She kept it in her Bible for years. And it says, I would like to get saved, but I don't understand yet. There are lots of other children that have not been saved, is on the back. And that was something I wrote to my mom because, as simple and as silly as it is, I wanted to be saved so badly. But I was parroting my parents in the fact that there were things that I just didn't understand. And part of that was that I didn't understand sin. I didn't understand sin and my need for a savior. And as we had those conversations over and over again, my parents were so patient, again, just to remind me, there are things you just don't understand, or Otterstad there, I don't know. But just wanted to make sure that. And then I was also burdened for other people. How do other children not know God? I was just fascinated by that. But I loved God. I loved people. And I've always had this hunger for wanting to understand. So I will fully disclose to you, I am a nerd. Hardcore. I used to read the encyclopedias as a child. when encyclopedias were a thing. I just wanted to know so much, and that's always been a hunger of mine. Academics has always been really important to me, not because I had a desire to, like, really achieve anything. Achievement wasn't the big deal. It was, I just really wanted to understand, and I wanted to learn as much as I possibly could. But that then transferred to people. I wanted to understand you. I wanted to understand your circumstances, and I wanted to be a help to you. And I wanted you to understand God. And he has revealed himself to us, and he has made that clear to us. So as my parents were so patient to have these conversations with me over and over again, at the age of eight, I finally understood. And I went to my dad and prayed to receive Christ just in my parents' bedroom, and prayed a simple prayer, this time articulating more of me being a sinner and how I needed Christ, and got baptized shortly after. And honestly, my testimony is a little boring. It was just steady growth, steady just wanting to be in the Word. My parents were not the most helpful people. They were really good parents, but if I wanted something, it was like, go figure it out. Again, they weren't overly impressed with me or anything I ever did. I wasn't super exceptional about anything, was very over-involved. So whether it was school, sports, band, whatever it was, I was just in it because I just legitimately enjoyed doing things. But they didn't really have this high standard. And so I was like, I'm going to be president of the United States. And they're like, how about that, Mindy? And that became just a joke in our family of just like, how about that? Good for you. Figure it out. Again, a ministry family, we did not have a lot of money. So if there were things that I wanted, they're like, go babysit. Save your money. Find a job. So I did. So things just weren't handed. It was just like, figure it out. You can do it. But that even applied to God's word. So if there were things that I was wrestling with, it was like, go read this first and then come back and let's talk about it. And that that cultivated in me, again, a dependence on God's word, and I wanted to understand it. And again, there's a lot of mystery about who God is in so many ways, but he has revealed and made it very clear. And I just love how God has shown me that over and over again. So when I got ready to leave for college, again, I loved school. I loved people. Moving on to college was my dream. I was so ready and excited. I cried for about 5 seconds after my mom left and then wanted to go make all my new friends for the next 4 years. So I said, thank you very much. We're ready for the next thing. And it really was that. So college was a really sweet time of, again, just steady growth. I had met this guy when I was in seventh grade and was convinced that he was the love of my life. And we started dating my sophomore year in high school and continued that relationship for many years after. And he really was, in my mind, part of the future. Okay, so, I mean, if you had asked me at 20 years old, what is your plan? You know, to marry this guy and do life, and that's really all I had figured out. Love God, love this guy, do whatever we need to do. So my senior year, what I want to share with you today is something that's really personal to me and honestly part of why I'm even at Cedarville and why I love working with you. Because I often joke that I'm going to write a book entitled I'm 22 and Freaking Out. Because I was 22 and freaking out. Because I am a planner. I like to be efficient. I had strong confidence in the Lord and strong confidence just in the gifts and things that he had equipped me with, but 22 is just a hard year. It was my senior year in college and preparing for the next thing. So several of you in the room are here and contemplating that, which is why you should go to the career fair. It's helpful. But my senior year, I'm looking out into the future. This guy is no longer a part of my life, and it had never really dawned on me, as ignorant as it may sound, that I would have to make a plan on my own. And I don't know, some of you may be thinking about that too. It's like, oh, I had never really thought I would be making those next steps after college by myself. And I think that's kind of a normal thought in Christian circles sometimes. It's like we're going to meet that person in college and then get married at 22, by 25, have kids. And if for whatever reason we are 28 and still single, God is obviously punishing us or there's something drastically wrong. And that's just not reality. And the Lord has had to teach me that. But 22 is just a hard year. Figuring out this plan on my own. So, again, I was a psych major in college with an emphasis in counseling and a minor in religion. So I obviously did not deviate very far from the path. But any psych majors in the room, you know you need a master's degree. So that was the next plan. So I started making plans for that. And honestly, the chair of our department where my university was, he was just a huge advocate for me. He really was. He had fought to get me an interview with this grad program that was really competitive and accepted about 10 people a year. So it was a really sweet opportunity to get to apply with that program. I went out to visit, and on the way home, my mom went with me. On the way home, I'm trying to like be incognito about it, but I just kind of start crying looking out the window. And my mom's like, Mindy, what's wrong? And I'm like, I'm so dumb, but I'm not at peace about this. And I know I should be so excited, but I don't think this is the right next step. And my mother, in all of her wisdom, just said, well, you're not making the decision today. We've got time. You can pray about it. We can look at other options. Calm down. I have a flair for the dramatic. I don't know if you know. So we prayed about that. On the way back, we passed these signs as we got close to Fort Worth, Texas for Southwestern Seminary. And growing up in ministry in the Bible Belt, I'd always heard of the seminary, but had never been to it. So we're like, oh, we should go check it out while we're here. So we drive to the seminary, we get out, and I'm just walking around, and I don't have these moments a lot in life, but it was just this general piece of like, this is where you need to be. And in my head, seminary was where the guys went to be prepared to become preachers. So I didn't really know what does that look like as a female. I knew that I was called to ministry, but had no idea what that would look like long-term. And so yeah, I started walking around, and was like, do I need to consider this? Like, this feels odd. Went back, did research. They turned out to have a master's program exactly like what I wanted to do because I knew that I wasn't done studying theology. So having the seminary core, but then they also had a counseling program that prepared for professional licensure. So went that route. Disappointed people at my university, to be honest, and really wrestled with, Lord, am I missing you here? Like, am I making the wrong decision? These are not the people that I want to disappoint. I trust their counsel. And but just knew that that was what the Lord had called me to do. So wrestled with that a lot. And so after graduation, had a series of, obviously, a lot of weddings to go to. And then then moved to Fort Worth and started seminary. And the Lord was so kind because I got to seminary. And I seriously made wonderful friends, like, the first day. And I really just like appreciated God's kindness and provision in that because people are important to me. We were all very poor, so we were just helping each other. I moved not having a job. School was the main priority. So really just trusting and hoping that the Lord would provide. And after being there for just a couple of weeks, on August 27th, I wrote in my journal, I'd started a new journal, and in it I wrote, Lord, I don't know who I am right now. Whoever I thought Mindy was, she is just not here. I feel very insecure. I feel very vulnerable. And I just don't really know what's going on. And I revisited this journal the other day because I wrote in it, I don't know what you're doing, but I do trust you. And I feel like there's a mountain in front of me, and even if I have to trek up it barefoot and alone, I will, because I trust you. And whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. The very next day, I get a phone call. I'd gone to yet another wedding. And when I got out of the wedding, I had a voicemail from a lady in our hometown. And didn't have any other calls, but the voicemail just said, Mindy, it's Laura. Give me a call when you get a chance. It's about your dad. Bye. I'm like, okay. So I was like, that's bizarre. So I called Laura, and she said, have you talked to your mom? And I said, no, what's going on? And she said, well, your dad's had a heart attack. And my automatic response was, well, where's Scotty? That's my little brother. Because I knew that he was with my dad. I had had a phone conversation with my dad that morning. He had coached a doubleheader for my brother's baseball team, and then they had headed down south in Texas to watch a football game. And my automatic response, because I was a protective older sister, is, where's my brother? Because my automatic response for my dad was, he's fine. He was only 48. He was strong, this larger-than-life personality, very popular. He's just that presence. The person who walks into the room and they just own the room, that was my dad. So I really wasn't worried about him. I was like, people have heart attacks every day. If anybody's gonna do that, you know, he'll recover, he's okay. So got to the hospital, called my mom on the way down, and because we were coming from opposite directions, and she was like, oh, I didn't wanna like worry you because you were in Fort Worth by yourself, da 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 da. I was like, I'm actually only 30 minutes away from where this was actually happening. So college friends just get me to the hospital. I get there, and there was a sea of people that had come out from the football game just to be there for my dad and not knowing what was going on. So I walk in, and when I get into the emergency room, doctors walk out and say, we're ready to talk to the family. Well, that's just me. They're not here yet. And they said, well, we really need to go ahead and update you. I said, okay. They're like, you're an adult. I'm getting 22. So I walk back with the doctors and sweet sister Joanna, because it was a Catholic hospital, and they share with me, they're like, your dad's had a heart attack, but honestly, we've put the stent in, and his heart's going to be okay. But your dad hasn't regained consciousness at all. He has so much swelling on the brain, and we don't know why, and we don't know what's going on, but he has no cognition. So he is brain dead, he is a vegetable, and we just have to wait. We don't know what's going to happen. And I was like, okay. This is serious, not what I was really expecting going into that situation. Long story short, we're in the hospital for several days, just waiting. Waiting for brain functioning to start again, waiting for some type of movement results. And that was just a hard season, but honestly, like looking back, it was the time where I just felt the most intimate with the Lord and just his kindness and comfort. Because even though that was really scary, I remember my uncle coming up to me, who was like a second dad in a lot of ways, and he comes up and he goes, Mindy, it's okay to be mad at God right now. Like, you can question him. And I just looked at him like he was stupid. I was like, I am not mad at God. He can do what he wants. It's just sad. I want my dad. My dad had been my best friend, spiritual leader in so many ways. And again, I just remember that just being like, God, I really do trust you here. I trust in your sovereignty, but this all looks very uncertain and very, very scary. And I don't know what to do, but it was also sweet to see so many people come to the hospital again. We're about 2.5 hours away from our hometown, and every day, literally, like about 50 visitors would come in. Because my dad was a great minister of the gospel. Honestly, he probably loved the church better than he loved us in a lot of ways. I feel like the church got the best version of him. And some of you may be in families like that. But looking back, it's like I love the testimony that he was able to have in the lives of other people, their kindness to us, the body just coming together for encouragement and support during that time. And I just remember being so impressed by the Lord's bigness in all of that and being able to just look at him like, this man is lifeless, yet the Lord is still doing so much work. And I just remembered, like, that it's not about us. It's about what God can do through us. And that was such a sweet testimony, just to see men that my dad had been intentionally friends with that weren't walking with the Lord start praying again, start loving their families again through that situation. And I love that. And there was one day I was in the hospital. He was back in ICU. Again, there is no function. He had basic brainstem functioning. So if you tickled the bottom of his foot, he could lift his leg. But there's no cognition, like nothing there. And one day I was in there, we were singing family, and I'm just singing with my dad. My sister's in there with me. And I was holding my dad's hand, and I started singing "It Is Well With My Soul" again. And that first line of just, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well." And I was bawling, okay? And for the first time, though, I felt like I was really singing that with a lot of genuine heart behind it, okay? You have those moments where you're just like, I mean that, Lord. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say. This whole last year has been unmet expectations. Way different than what I had ever anticipated. And so just in that moment, I feel a press on my hand and I look up and my dad has like tears coming down his face. And of course, the doctors kind of write that off, like the body just responds. And I'm like, I get that for sure. But for me, like, that was just a sweet moment of the Lord reminding me, like, Mindy, I'm here, and I've got this. And I had a sweet friend during that time. He was a guy, and he just folded up a piece of paper, because that's a dude card for you. And he wrote in it Psalm 62, and I've always just really clung to this verse. It was just really powerful during that time, but has become a life verse for me for so many different seasons. But Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us." And in my life, and even through that, I've learned God is refuge. Because shortly after that, the doctors came to us and they said, "You have a decision to make. He's not getting better. We can put a trach in, we can transport him back to your hometown, or we need to really consider taking him off life support." And that was just not a decision that you thought that you would have to make in a parent's life, for sure. And I was so glad that I came from a family of faith that, again, had the mentality of like, throw you into the deep end of the pool, figure out how to swim. Because it just created so much dependence on the Lord and on prayer. And I remember praying in that moment, like, "Lord, we don't think that these decisions are fair or that we have the capacity to really make them." But I remember the Lord just pressing into my heart, there is nothing about God that is chaotic. Nothing about his character is chaos. Sin is, my fear is, anxiety is, but there's nothing about God that is chaos. Or really confusing. It may look confusing to us because it's not what we expect, but his character, his nature is not chaotic. And I remember telling my mom, like, "Mom, God's not chaotic. I know that. I know he is good. I know he is trustworthy. I know he is always working for his good and for his purposes, even when it kind of goes against what I think would be right or fair or just better." And in this decision, I was like, we cloud all of that with our fears, our wants, our desires. But God's not chaotic. I truly believe that God prepares us. I truly believe, because God's word tells us to, that he goes before us. He goes before us and he protects us. He walks alongside us. He cares for us. And we have to trust that. So even in that decision, I was like, "God, I'm going to trust you here. But I know that everything clouding my vision right now are my own fears. I want my dad. He's too young. What does this mean for our life? What does this mean for my mom? What does this mean for my little brother, my older sister?" We didn't have all those answers. But I remember telling my mom, "I believe God is preparing me to let him go. And I hate that." But I felt that it was true. And the Lord gave such comfort to our family that we all really believed that, that God is preparing us to let him go. So we did make the decision to take our dad off life support. And God was kind to us even in that, because he only breathed for a couple of seconds. And then he was with Jesus. And that funeral was honestly probably one of the favorite moments of my entire life. And I know that sounds very weird, okay? But in that funeral, we closed it with everyone singing. I mean, hundreds of people. There were just people like lining the back of the church in standing room only. And when everyone got up at the end to sing "Victory in Jesus," it was the most amazing sound I've ever heard. And that was like the victory cry of my heart. It's like, God is still good, even when things look cloudy and even when things look hard. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has taught me that lesson, because when I'm talking to you, I get to say that in full confidence. And I love that. But it hasn't come without kind of walking through the muddy parts of life too. So even for me, at that point, I had obviously missed a lot of school, and I just had to quit. There was no way to recover the semester. Again, for the academic high achiever, let's get the show on the road, let's be efficient with your life and time and be very purposeful. That was a weird season for me to go back to my hometown less than a year after I graduated, to work part-time, to not be in school. Every plan that I had had was just kind of turned upside down, and it was good. And that's what we have to remember. Nothing about God is confusing. You just have to trust, okay? And honestly, even since that year, life has been really good. It's also come with a lot of uncertainty. I went back to school, don't worry. You heard that earlier. It was there waiting on me. Made a lot of good friends. Graduated. Got diagnosed with diabetes at the age of 27. With the juvenile kind, so I'm, again, super weird. So I got diagnosed. I was like, Lord, what is this? I was working part-time. I didn't have health insurance. Please be responsible with your life. It's not fun. It's an expensive disease. But when you're working part-time and that hits, you're just like, okay, Lord, I have to trust you with my finances. I have to trust you with school. I had just started this PhD program. I was like, this is hard. Literally, I need the Lord to, like, care for me. And he did. One day I was at work. I worked in the admissions office at our school. John Wood walks in the door and he says, Thomas White would like to talk to you. And I was like, oh, goodness. So I go back and Dr. White says, Mindy, I'd like to offer you a job. A full-time position, benefits and all. And I was like, oh, goodness. And part of what he said, and I will never forget, just in case you're wondering who your president is, he looked at me and said, you have an opinion, and I want you to share it freely. And again, coming from an environment where people had told me seminary would be a place where a woman's opinion would not be valued, it was such a blessing to hear that from you. And he's been true to that word. Several years later, I had made a Mindy May life team, because if you're going to, like, do life, it's like, okay, if there's war or a zombie apocalypse or something, who are the people in your life that you want near? Okay, there were 10 people on that team. I do weird things, sorry. it was a list of 10 people that was just like, okay, these are encouragers, they're spiritually strong, again, just being silly. But when 3 members of that Mindy May life team started making plans to move to Cedarville, Ohio, I decided I should probably pay attention. And when Dr. White asked me to come, I looked at the 3 of them and said, you're crazy, it's Ohio, I'm a Texan. Please. But I stayed in Fort Worth. I loved my church. I loved school. I was teaching some at the seminary, teaching at another school in the area as well, counseling at a local church. I had also started, it just kind of happened, but on the counseling side of life, had started counseling domestic victims of sex trafficking, and dealing with predominantly minors through that trauma. And there were a lot of faith-based anti-trafficking organizations that were starting in the Metroplex. So I was helping partner with them to do trauma counseling for those that were coming out of this. So all of those connections were there. My research was devoted to that area as well at the time. And I just really didn't have peace to leave at all. And so I had to look at this very influential man who had helped me in so many ways and just say no. And he was so gracious with that and said, okay. So they all moved up here. And several months later, John called. And he said, Mindy, I promise I did not even know I had this department when I got this job. But we need a new director of counseling services. Would you consider this? And I said, no, it's still Ohio. And so he said, at least get on a plane and get up here. And so I did. It was an SGA chapel that day when I was here. So I got to see the student body just interacting in so many ways. I mean, they really went all out to try to impress me. They took me to Young's. We ate in Chuck's and Colonials. And I was like, this is a magical place compared to the big city. Sign me up. But it truly was a magical place. And I remember going back and really praying through this decision. And it was just a no-brainer. It was like, okay, this is where the Lord is working. This is where you need to be. And so quit my job, packed everything up, and moved up here in the polar vortex, the worst winter that Ohio has had in like 40 years. And they were like, we promise it's never this bad. I'm like, you are lying. What is this? And it has never been that bad, so they were honest. But just coming here has been such a sweet blessing. Again, it felt foreign. It did. It was one more just mountain that I kind of felt like I had to overcome. Moving alone, in a lot of ways, I knew a couple people here, which was sweet, but coming and making that transition, and even just to see your lives change, the people that the Lord has brought even into my life on the counseling team, Res Life team, just all the different people that I get to work with, is just such a treat, and I love it. And I'm really thankful for the opportunity, honestly, just to do life with you. And I love the fact that, again, in light of all the different circumstances, and this is what I really want you to understand, God is good. He is trustworthy. And I want you to have hope in that, because he's taught me that over and over again, and it really is the joy of my life. And I hate to sound just kind of cliche about it, but it really is just true. And what I see in a lot of you, and this is the growing point, this is why I'm literally in college ministries, because this is such formative time in your life. It's not your parents' faith anymore. It's yours. Put it into practice. But what I see is when things get challenging and when things get hard, you go like this to the Lord and say, work for me. And you get frustrated because when God's not acting how you want him to act, you have this tendency to kind of push away, and it's like, okay, he's not Santa Claus. He has revealed himself to you. He has worked for you already in Christ. Have great hope. His word is here. And you may feel beaten up in so many different ways, and you may not understand God. I still don't in so many ways. When life happens, we don't understand, but if we love God, we have to just accept that he is comfort, he is good, he is trustworthy. And honestly, again, maybe I have a tendency to oversimplify. You accept it or you reject it. Pick. He is God. Accept it or reject it. He gives you the freedom to do that. Please accept it. He is comfort. That is his character. Accept it. Accept his comfort or choose to reject it. He is trustworthy. Accept it. He is constantly there. Open your eyes to see how he is making provision for you, because he is provider. Accept it. He's given his word. He's given you the body of Christ. He's given you himself. Just accept him. God is faithful. You've heard it over and over again. It's my favorite thing that you hear from this platform, so I'm just going to piggyback once again from Thomas White. God is faithful. You can trust him. You're dismissed.